Thank you, Steve, and good morning, everybody. It's so good to be here. I've always looked at OBS as home, because this is where I grew up. I grew up here, practically, and Desmalin, just like Steve, reminded just how long that growth has been happening. So even now, as I stand here this morning, I am feeling excited to be home. So if you have your Bibles, please, we are in Psalm 42. As you know, we're going through a series, but we've taken a break. I think it's Romans, so we're taking a break. We're just going to be looking at the book of Psalms. And it's just sitting, you know, listening to Herma and then a few other people. It looks like God is wanting to say something to us through the book of Psalms. And so let's open up our hearts and let's see what God wants to say to us. So it is from verse 1, I'll read, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior, my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By the day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is within me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go out mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed in me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior, my God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that you speak through us, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you will restore us and get us, Lord, more and more excited in serving you. Here's your word, Lord. Speak to us. Amen. So, in search of a better, interesting title for the sermon, we shall settle for something along the lines of pursuing God in a dry season. Now, you may say, dry season? We've been having so much rain. So, what dry season are you talking about? Listen, there are times, okay, in the city here, yeah, where there's so much rain. And I do know, as someone who's grown up here all my life, there will be moments when it will get dry. I am not saying this because I'm a prophet of doom, but I know for sure at some point, Cape Town will be dry again. It is exactly like that as we walk with God. There will be moments when there will be drought in our lives. There will be times where we know that, hey, listen, what's happening? There are those moments when you know that I'm feeling this drought. I'm not sure where is that excitement anymore. So I'm just wanting us to be encouraged together this morning. And out of this, I'm just going to throw out just three basic points, okay? Three of those. The one is, listen, there is a condition that this man is talking about here. We're going to look at it. What kind of condition is that? Number two, we're going to talk about what are the possible causes of this condition that this man is experiencing. That's number two. And thirdly, hey, in anything, there's always a set of solutions which we also find in this portion that you've read together. So in other words, it is, there is a condition. Number two, there are causes for that condition. And number three, there is a solution. So we're going to look at those 3 points. Now, often when we walk with God, you know, there will come a time where, yes, you don't know what's going on. I mean, I think there's some of us in this room where we're feeling totally far away from God. There's a sense in which I've lost something. And this, if you are experiencing it, God is wanting to rescue you out of it. If you are, in fact, feeling, no, everything is on top of the world, there will come a time when there will be a drought in your life. So let's look at this first condition. So what is this saying? The Bible says here, as the deer pants for the water. In other words, if you look at the life of a deer, which is that wonderful, wonderful animal, it is seeking for water. It's experiencing a bit of drought in its life. It does not wait until suddenly there's nothing. It says at that point, I am longing to get to this water. But it goes down and it says, it's just there. It's like a deer that is thirsting for water. It's longing. It says, I am looking for this water. It's thirsty. It's dry. And it's going out there. And I'm saying, when I go out there, and then I'm going to get the supply of the water that I'm looking for. I don't know if you've ever been to a desert. You know, one of the things that anyone will tell you, if you want to go to the desert, you must carry a bit of water because you are, at some point, you're going to dry up. You're going to start drying up. I don't know if you've ever seen animals that have died on the side of the road because there has not been water. So this deer is hanging to its life and it's saying, I am wanting to get some water and I'm going to go for it. Now, notice in verse 2, the psalm uses the word my soul. In other words, he's experiencing such drought in his life that it's deepened into his soul. Now, I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. When something has hit you deep down, if it's us here, that's fine. I mean, you know, I can believe intellectually. But when something is hitting you deep down in your soul, it says, I am not sensing God anymore. It's like it's gone down there. And then suddenly there is no taste for God. Where is my God? Now, maybe you came here this morning with that sense. I'm looking for God. Where is that? I mean, verse 2, he says, when can I go and meet with God? When can I go? And he feels like he's lost all countenance with God. It's kind of this sense of, I want to meet with God. I want to experience him. It's like, but something has gone out. Something is not, you see, we normally say in Ekasi, I safani. Something is not sinking in, it's not connecting. I'm not connecting with God here. I think the psalmist here is telling us that he has lost the taste for God. He's lost the feel. He's lost the connection. He's lost the sight for God. It's like something is lost. Now, I like what John Piper says, and he gives a beautiful warning. He says, the ultimate essence of evil is loss of taste for God, as well as God, him, being all satisfying and joy. He puts it so, he says, to flip the coin over, he says, the ultimate essence of evil is the presence of other things, other people, anything created more than God. That's the ultimate essence. Sometimes we lose this. Now, I know that we clearly understood this whole thing when you lost taste for something. I mean, we've just gone through COVID. And some people, literally, when they were hit with COVID, I remember a colleague of mine, you know, just when we started opening up, going back to work, and, you know, he says to me, you don't have an idea, Sivu, for the last 8 months, I've lost, I think some of you know that, I've lost taste, and I can't even smell. And it's that kind of drought that this man is talking about here. He says, the thoughts of God that used to fill him up, those wonderful moments when you feel, I'm experiencing the presence of God. This is, something is lost along the way. The joy, the excitement, the ideas, this feeling of, hey, I'm in the presence of God. This is, what has happened to all of that? It almost feels like he's lost the reality of who God is in his life. It's almost like, where is it looking around? Where is God? You know, what's happening? Now, I just want to quickly warn and say, this psalmist, it's not as if he's lost his belief in God. It's not as if he's backslidden. It's not as if he's kind of turned his back on God and left. He's actually going down to the river to look for God, and he cannot find him. Okay? So these are the two things that we need to keep in mind. If you have forsaken the love of God, or you have backslidden, that's another story altogether. But it is talking about the Christian who wants to pursue God and is doing everything that he or she is trying to do and cannot find this drought. Okay? And that's where we're going to be staying today. So this psalmist is talking about that. He's asking God and say, God, where are you? In his lost experience for God, he's crying out. The spiritual dryness, the spiritual drought in his life, there is spiritual deadness. It's like, hey, where is this? This is happening. Now, this kind of condition is bound to happen in your life at some point. It's going to come. And I'm just wanting us to be encouraged to know that when it comes, what do? When we feel that way. Because sometimes, you know, when you feel that way, you can feel and say, oh God, where are you? And then suddenly there are these feelings of guilt. You begin to feel guilty. You say, I'm looking for, I can't find him. I'm looking for you, Lord. You know, like, yeah, you see everybody, you know, dancing, etc. But in your case, where do you find this particular joy? That's number one. Now, number two, let's look at some of the possible causes. I mean, this is not a long list of, you know, the list could be long, but I've chosen just a few. The first one is the fact that in his life, there's been a disruption of community, you know, of coming together. Let us come together, let's worship on a Sunday morning like we are. Verse 4, he says, read with me, he says in verse 4, it's very interesting, he says, these things I remember, I used to pour out my soul. I used to go out with the multitude, he says. He used to say, I used to go out and give shouts of joy and get excited. And, you know, I used to be involved, you know, and be festive. And that used to happen in this gathering, as we gathered this morning. In a sense of community, of coming together. It says, something has happened. Now, I love community, okay? I really do. I live for community. Last night, for example, my wife and I went to be with some friends. Okay, these are friends. And one of those friends has been a member of parliament and has served for, I don't know, maybe 20 years. Okay, we don't know her. We just call her Miss Van. We don't know her, but she's chosen, because she's celebrating a birthday, she's chosen a small group of people to come and celebrate. Now, we don't know her that well. I've seen her, you know, written about her from a distance. But the minute we got into this community, once we got to be part and parcel of her, it felt like I've known her for 40 years. You know, it's that kind of thing where community means so much to us. Now, I want to say to us as Jubilee that community is extremely important. Gathering like this is an important part of your own growth. As a Christian, in your own walk with God, you have to be part and parcel of community. Okay? I mean, COVID was a bit of a difficult one because a lot of us were meeting on Zoom and various other things weren't the same. Okay, you saw all these little images. Some people kept, you know, their pictures. Others, you just saw something that perhaps, this is possibly severe. You didn't even know whether he was there or not. I could log in and then I go and play golf. You didn't know that he was there. But the difference here is there is community. There is coming together. Now, here are some things I just want to highlight to us. Just to emphasize to us the importance of gathering together. The first one is, obviously, there is personal Bible study, which I would encourage all of us to do. But there's also a coming together through our life groups. Now, those of you who know me, I love life group very much. I know, for example, that if one is, you know, is prioritizing life group as a leader, you know the importance of gathering together. We build one another, we encourage one another through our own life groups. And if we do neglect that, we will get ourselves into some serious trouble. It's the kind of thing that has caused me to pick up a few speeding tickets because I'm rushing to a life group. Okay? That's how I prioritize the importance of gathering together. And I think this is a thing that we must hold on to it. The psalmist is referring us back to the importance of, hey, I used to come around. You know, used to be all excited about that. There's also that individual moment where you are locked in with God through prayer, and you're praying to God and say, God, I'm, you know, which is extremely important. It's as important as personal Bible study. But there's also a moment where we come together to pray together, which is what I would call a whole church gathering for, you know, this whole church prayer time. I mean, the last one in the city, the one that we had, that was quite amazing. That was really, really quite amazing, which I would encourage for future ones. Whenever we gather together to pray, be there. It's all part of who we are as community. Not only just that, there is this thing of, hey, I want to be with other people. I want to grow together with them. I want to be part and parcel of what God is doing in and amongst us. And that's what the psalmist is referring to here. He says, I used to long for those moments, where those moments, it feels like he's kind of stepped out of community. He's finding himself out of that. Now, as an African, I don't struggle with community at all. I don't struggle. We've got it together, that's it, you know. Let's slaughter one or two goats and then let's eat. Then we'll be fine, you know. Gather everybody. Let's call everyone. You know, are you passing by? Hey, listen, by the way, this is true. I remember as a 12, 13-year-old visiting, you know, my father's village in Bizana, and I was walking on my own, and then this man came out, and he says, hey, Gwadini, oh, you, young man, come here. And I hesitantly came, and I walked into this house, and then I found everybody sitting there about to eat. And they said to me, we cannot eat without you also joining us. And then they started dishing, and I ate. It was wonderful. And it's the kind of thing that I am looking forward to this at the end of the season. I mean, of the service now, I'm going to go downstairs and have some soup. It's community. It is us coming together. Now, the importance of this, I mean, that's why I'm staying a little bit on this one, is that you cannot grow alone. You need the input of others, brothers and sisters, who are going to walk alongside with you. They will be the kind of people who affirm you on your birthday. They will come to you and they say, you have hold on to the faith, just like we heard this morning. You've been excellent. Hold on to it. Don't neglect coming together. Don't be like the psalmist here. He's kind of like lost his way by disengaging a little bit out of community. But God is asking us to be reminded the importance of community. Just one more quote. One of my favorite authors, Henry Nouwen, says, life is full of gains and losses, joys and sorrows, ups and downs, but we do not have to live it alone. We want to drink our cup together and thus celebrate the truth that the wounds of our individual lives, which seem intolerable when lived alone, become sources of healing when we leave them as part of a fellowship and mutual care. Isn't that wonderful? It's not getting together and just enjoying being in the company of everyone. But there's also something else that the psalmist is mentioning here. He is disillusioned with the events of life. Now, disillusionment with the events of life can, in fact, take you away from the presence of God. Let me repeat that. Sometimes when you focus so much on the events that are happening, there can be a way in which they can deter you away from the presence of God. I subscribe to many news outlets on my cell phone, and I collect quite a lot of podcasts. And sometimes I don't even have the time to listen to some of this stuff. But 80% of it is bad news. Okay? Now, the point is, it is very easy to be disillusioned with things that are happening. Because if you look at verse 3, as things are happening, you know, people come to me and say, look, where's your God? You know, they taunt him when things are happening in the country, like in South Africa, as things are happening. It is so easy to be disillusioned and walk away because that event is happening or that thing is not happening in a way that you really want to happen. Except, of course, when we beat Australia. Okay? But the important thing is it is so easy to be disillusioned because you've allowed other voices to come into who you are instead of listening to the word of God and embracing it and say, this is great word that comes to us. That's this, as we read this, this is a voice of a person who's feeling totally discouraged and totally disturbed by the things that are happening in and around us. The enemy will say, yeah. When things are happening, the enemy will say, yeah, where is your God? You know, where this God that you serve, he is supposed to be intervening. Of course, God is in control. God is forever in the detail. Think of any worst situation, God is in the detail. But we focus on him who is the solver of everything else. But lastly, one of the things that he is mentioning here is the fact that there is this physical depression that he's feeling. He says in verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night. Now imagine the image of that, just that, the description, my tears. In other words, he's been crying all the time. It's like he's instead of eating food and enjoying the savor of food as it can be, instead, he's no longer thirsting for food. He's no longer hungry for food. Food now for him has become his tears. It has become such a depression that he's feeling, and he's depressed. He's not eating. And besides the fact that he's not eating, he is also not sleeping. He's allowed the physical depression to become such a spiritual depression because these two, they get together. So he is not sleeping, he's tired, he's weary, and in fact, what he's feeling now is making the situation even difficult. Now, those are some of the causes. There are many more that I could pick up, okay? So we know, for example, that these causes, although they're there, but there is also a set of solutions which I want to give to you right now. Because I could not, the psalmist could not just speak about the state and leave things as they are. He's able to draw out some of the solutions. So I'm going to ask you to draw those solutions together with me. The first one, that he begins to pour out his soul to the Lord. In his state, he comes in verse 4 and he says, I'm going to pour out my soul unto the Lord. I'm going to give everything. Lord, you know my state, you know my situation. I'm going to come directly to you and look to me. There's a wonderful hymn that I normally just run to. It's an old hymn, and I grew up listening to it. And it goes like this. It says, I must tell Jesus. It goes like that. It's an old hymn sung by some American King's Messengers Quartet, but I love it. It says, I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus of all my trials. I cannot bear these anymore alone. In my distress, he kindly will help me. He loves and he cares for me. He says, I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. Pour your heart to him. In your drought, in your situation where you find yourself, you cannot just brood and sit down and say, okay, I'll be fine, you know, or something like, come on, man, get your act together, back up, be strong. Actually, it's about pouring your soul and telling Jesus, Lord, you know my situation. I want to come to you. You must help me rescue me out in this situation. You must tell Jesus. You must tell him and say, Lord, this is where I find myself. And then he goes and says, I must tell Jesus of all my troubles. He is a kind, compassionate friend. But if I ask him, he will deliver. So in verse 4, he pours out his soul. He says, God, you know exactly where I find myself as I pour out my soul. Number 2, the psalmist analyzes his hopes. His hopes. Now, there is something about hope. Okay? There was a moment when things were literally difficult in my life at some point. And so I went to a library or something like that, and I looked around. And I said to myself, let me just guess, because, you know, the books were kind of like in this shelf. You know, they were kind of put quite nicely, and I just grabbed randomly a book and I pulled it out, just randomly. And the first page that I turned, it says, never, ever give up hope. Put it very clear. Now, you find in these verses that you've read, the psalmist repeats over and over, hope in God. Hope in God. In fact, in verse 5, he says, why are you downcast, my soul? And then says, put your hope in God. Same thing he says in verse 11. Goes on to say, why are you downcast, my soul? Right at the end of it says, put your hope in God. Put your hope in him. And this is exactly what's happening. Because, you see, when we put our hope in God, things happen. Things begin to change. Some of us put our hopes on our degrees, on academic degrees, that is, or on the things that we possess, or on the hope that I am put up in society, I'm recognized, or on the things that I collect. People do that. They put their hopes, they invest everything in that. You know what? Some of the things that break our hearts, the things that really take us away from God, are the things that we put our hope in them. Okay. Turn it around. Put your hope in him. That's exactly what it says. It says, whatever's happened, I want to put my hope onto the Lord. Okay? And if you know that you've been putting your hope on something else, you're going to feel downcast. You're going to feel discouraged. You're going to feel this drought that you may be experiencing right now. So in times of dryness, it is time when we have to run to God and put our hope in him. The things that literally matter to us is when we put our hope directly to God. But number 3, he also remembers. He remembers the loving kindness of God. In verse 6, the psalmist says, I want to read this one out. He says in verse 6, he says, for I will yet praise him, for my soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you, referring to God. He says, I'll remember you. I will be reminded of what God has done in our lives. He's got this amazing memory. Things come back to him. He's thinking back about the goodness of God, that this God has been good, as we heard this morning from Herma, that this God has been wonderful, this God has been faithful. He suddenly remembers, he said, God, you've done all these things in my life. You have walked with me, you've placed me where I am now, and There is nothing too difficult for you. And I remember literally what you've done for me. Now, I do not want to forget. As David says, he says, praise the Lord, all my soul. Forget not the benefits. If memory gets taken away from you, just remember who God is in your life. Now, I want to conclude very briefly by us actually looking back at the one person who cried out and said, I'm thirsty. Now, if you read the whole of Psalm 42 with the eyes of the one who said, I am thirsty, the one who hung on the cross, his name is Jesus. He cried out. You see, Christ walked the journey for you before you. He cried out to God and says, I am thirsty. Right in the dry moment, he was able to cry out. It is a similar thing that when Christ hung on the cross, as we read in John chapter 19, rather, he walked the journey for you. Come to him, Jesus. He walked the journey for you. He was in a position of having to suffocate on the cross, all for your benefit, all for you to be free today, all for you to be taken away from the drought that you may be experiencing so that he can place you where you are now. He is the one who's able to quest that thirst. He's the one who's able to give you the water that will never run dry. He's the one that will be able to restore you back to where you belong. He is Jesus, the Lord and Savior of our lives. He is the all-satisfying one who brings us to where we want to be. He is Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. He knows what you're going through. He knows your condition right now. He knows the drought. And he's saying, come to me right now. And I'll deal with that that thirst. The Bible says, come unto me, all of you who are heavy laden. All of you were struggling. He is here now. It is the all-satisfying Jesus. That's his name. Come on, let's pray together. Stand, please. Let's keep our eyes closed. Let's focus on him for a moment. Is your life experiencing a dryness? Have you lost the taste for God? Have you lost the zeal? Have you lost the joy of knowing him? He can satisfy you right now. He's here to restore you the thirst that you may be going through. Father, I pray for some of us who are here this morning who are experiencing dryness in their lives. Holy Spirit, I pray that you blow over your people right now. I pray that you restore the excitement that they may come to know you. I pray, Lord, that those who are struggling, they may find restoration back to you. Restore your people, Lord. Come now, Holy Spirit. Ask. Because you know each and everyone here by name. And I ask you, Lord, to intervene in Jesus' name. Come now, Lord. Let your spirit dwell, Lord. let each one be restored back to you. Hallelujah.